Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness.
You have to get a vision of what God has for His kingdom. What is it? This is a mouthful. Ready? God wants to expand the Garden of Eden throughout the world through man acting as His vice regents so that God's glory covers the earth like waters cover the sea. That's the vision that the King has given us. That's exciting. That makes going to church exciting, because at that point, you're getting your marching orders from the King to go and advance the kingdom. Right now is the time to be involved in the kingdom of God. Right now is the time to witness. Right now is the time to preach. Right now is the time to get actively involved and push back darkness. It is why we are here. It is why you are born. It is why you live where you live. It is why you attend church where you attend church, because God has you here right now to advance the kingdom of God.
Now, let's join Pastor Jason Murphy for part three of the message entitled, Excuses That Are Lacking.
If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to take them out and to turn them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Last week, we began to deal with the concept of excuses. And we began the sermon by noting some of the ways that the enemy is out to destroy the Christian influence and element in our nation. And indeed, we are living in troublesome times, but we must not live in fear. This is our time. God has seen fit to place us here right now for such a time as this. Obviously, you know that reference based out of the book of Esther. In all the times of history that we could live, God in His sovereign divine plan chose, determined for you to live right here, right now. This is our time. We are here to stop wickedness from succeeding and to expand the kingdom of God. We also noted last week that there are many people that struggle with completely and fully committing to the King and advancing His kingdom. And they offer excuses of why they can't do that. But when you really look at the excuses and you really boil them down, they come down to three things. Those three excuses are really because they're lacking something. With that thought in mind, let's read our text today. It is Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. All the scripture references will be from the English Standard Version. And it reads, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, that is, someone said to Christ, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my house or at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, the setting is interesting. Jesus and his disciples are heading toward Jerusalem. And as they're walking down the road, a crowd begins to gather. And as always, unless Jesus sovereignly limits the number of people that is around him, there is a huge crowd that gathers. I mean, his fame preceded him. And so before he even entered a town, people knew that he was coming. And they begin to come out and get a look at this Jesus. And the reality is, it's not necessarily that the majority of the people in the crowd wanted to follow Jesus. They just wanted to see him perform. They hoped to see him heal the sick or to raise the dead or to cast out demons. They hoped to see him heal the man with the withered hand, or maybe the daughter of Abraham that had been bent over, or maybe the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Maybe they wanted to see him walk on the water or speak to the winds and the waves, peace be still, and they obey. Or maybe they wanted to see him feed the thousands with just a few loaves of bread and a few pieces of fish. Maybe they wanted to see the lame walk or the mute speak or the blind to see or the deaf to hear. Maybe they wanted to see the leper cleansed. Whatever it was, they wanted to see Jesus do something. They didn't really want to know Jesus. They wanted to know about him. And the difference between those two is heaven and hell. They didn't really want to be in the kingdom. They just kind of wanted to be around the kingdom. And again, the difference between those two is heaven and hell. They wanted to be around Jesus just in case he did something. They wanted to be able to say, I was in the crowd. I saw what he did. I saw it. It's a sad fact that there were many people in the crowds during Jesus's earthly ministry who did not really commit to the king or to advancing his kingdom. They were just around him and the kingdom because they wanted the blessings or benefits for being around him. There are blessings and there are benefits for being around covenant people. Young people, whether you know it or not, if you are reared in a home where your mother and your father are Christians, there are certain blessings and benefits to come to you because of that. Doesn't mean you're saved, but there are benefits that come. There are people in this church. Indeed, there are people all around the world today that are associated with the church. They're a part of the church. They're not really born again, but they're a part of the church. And because they hang around the covenant community, there are blessings and benefits that come to them just because they're here. Again, that doesn't mean that they're saved. And so it was with this crowd. It's always been that way. In John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, we read, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." They saw the miracles. They believed in the miracles, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. Why? Because their faith was superficial and shallow. It was only in the benefits and the miracles and not in the person. And so therefore, Jesus didn't commit himself or entrust himself to them. We read in John chapter 6 and verse number 66 that after Jesus taught a sermon, we read this: "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Think about that for a second. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, the Word become flesh, preached a sermon. The Word expounded the Word. And when he got done, people left. How can this be? Because they were only there for the miracles. In John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the multitudes and they were so excited. They wanted to crown him king, but it wasn't the time or the way in which Jesus was to be crowned. And when he preached the sermon and corrected their false notions, they got mad and turned and walked away. Even to the point that Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "You're going to leave me too?" And they're like, "Where are we going to go? You have the Word of life." The sad reality is, especially in the Western world, because being a Christian is easy. Our churches are full of people that aren't born again. They're not saved. They're just around the kingdom because of the benefits. But when it gets hard, our sermon is preached they don't like, they just leave. But we live in America, and instead of just leaving the church, you just get to drive down the street to the next one. And by the way, not everyone who leaves the church is evil. We got to keep things in balance. This is the context I'm dealing with. There are times that the Lord does lead individuals to go to other churches because they have gifts and talents that that church needs at a particular time to advance the kingdom of God. So keep things in perspective and in context. I'm dealing with people making excuses. Now, last week, we began to deal with two of the excuses that we noticed in Luke chapter 9. The first one was a lack of commitment. The guy walked up to Jesus in Luke 9. He says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's a strange response, but it was not pointless. What he was getting at was, if you follow me, there's going to be hard times. There are going to be difficult times ahead. Not all times are difficult when you're a Christian, but there are difficult times when you are a Christian. And you have to count the cost and you need to be fully committed. And if no one has presented that part of the gospel to you, then you haven't heard the full gospel. Now, the second commitment was this: the lack of urgency. So Jesus goes to the second guy and he says, "Follow me." And the guy said, "Okay, but let me first go and bury my father and then I'll follow you." And again, Jesus had a strange response. He said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as far as you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, I spent a lot of time with the original language last week and what that meant. There was an excuse. The man's father was not really dead. The point was he was saying, "I'll serve you, but not right now." He lacked the urgency in serving the kingdom. And there are a lot of people like that in church today. They just lack the urgency of the moment. Right now. None of us are promised tomorrow. Right now is the time to be involved in the kingdom of God. Right now is the time to witness. Right now is the time to preach. Right now is the time to get actively involved and push back darkness. It is why we are here. It is why you are born. It is why you live where you live. It is why you attend church where you attend church. Because God has you here right now to advance the kingdom of God. Today, we pick up on the third excuse that people offer for not fully committing to the kingdom. Let's look at it. In Luke chapter 9, verse number 61, a third man approaches Jesus and he says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Now that seems like a reasonable request. But again, Jesus, he kind of has some strange responses. He says this in verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Lord, I follow you. Just let me go say goodbye to my mom and dad. Let me tell my siblings bye, because I recognize when I follow you, I have to be all in. I may not get to live near my family. I may not see them much anymore. At least let me go tell them bye. Seems like a reasonable request. But Jesus responds with, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, we have a lot of people like that in the kingdom. Unfortunately, we have a lot of people like that in the church today. They put their hand to the gospel plow, signifying that they're going to serve King Jesus, that they're going to advance the kingdom of God. They're going to apply the biblical principles to every area of life. And so they put their hand to the plow, but the whole time they're supposed to be plowing, they're looking backwards. When I was younger, I worked on a grass farm, not marijuana or CBD or whatever it is today. It's a side farm. I had to report in the mornings at 5:30, something like that. We'd get our orders, what fields we had to cut, what fields we had to treat, how many pallets of sod we had to cut. On our days to mow, the way that you stayed in your row and the way that you mowed your field properly, which, by the way, back in the day, I had to drive a tractor. Back in my day, I didn't have a cabin full of AC and a radio. There was nothing. And I grew up in Louisiana. I was praying for a cloud the size of a fist. And if it came from the north, I was like, thank you, Lord, it was going to rain. So back in my day, driving this tractor, right, and you're mowing this field, and the way that you stayed in line, you picked out something way in advance. I mean, like way out there. It was a tree, a shrub, something. And you drove toward that. You picked out something, and that was your target, and you stayed focused on it, and you went that direction. When you made your turn on the turn row, you had another marker that you were looking at the other direction, and you were looking at that so that you stayed straight. And the same principle applies in life, and the same principle applies in the kingdom of God. If you're going to commit to the king and to the kingdom, you pick out where you're going. And you go that direction. You don't try to go forward looking backwards. And the reason that that doesn't work is because as you're going in this direction, but you're looking backwards, you're veering off. And before you know it, you miss the mark. What it boils down to is that people have a hard time fully committing to the king and to advancing his kingdom because they're living in the past. They lack vision for the future. They don't see the vision of what God has painted for his kingdom. And so they put their hand to the plow, or today's world, they're driving a tractor, they're looking backwards. And like, you know, I remember when church was like this, and I remember when preachers used to preach like this, and I remember we used to sing songs like this, and I remember whenever culture was like this, and I remember when school was like this. And before you know it, instead of being that direction, you're veering this way. And when you finally turn around and look to see where you are, the king is over here and you're way over here. What do we do? You have to get a vision of what God has for his kingdom. What is it? This is a mouthful. You ready? We'll break it down. Don't worry. But it's a mouthful. God wants to expand the Garden of Eden throughout the world through man acting as his vice regents, so that God's glory covers the earth like waters cover the sea. That's the vision that the king has given us. Can I say that again? God wants to expand the Garden of Eden throughout the whole world through man acting as his vice regents, so that God's glory covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's exciting. That makes going to church exciting, because at that point you're getting your marching orders from the king to go and advance the kingdom. Let's break this down. Let's talk about creation. In theology, there are two ways to talk about salvation. I'm not going to give you the Latin terms. I'll translate them in English. Here it is. The order of salvation. The way in which someone is saved. The things that happen in a person's life when they're saved. And then there's the history of salvation. And the history of salvation, it's God's redemptive plan from Genesis to Revelation, in which man is a part of, but there's the history of how that takes place from Genesis to Revelation. I'm talking about the history of redemption. I'm talking about the history of salvation today. Because in Genesis 1, we have the creation, we have the tree and so forth, and you get to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, what's there? Man, Garden of Eden, a tree. You see, everything that was lost in Adam is being regained in Jesus Christ. Understand, I'm talking about the history of salvation. Let's begin at creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. So any other attempt to say how this world came into being is not biblical. You cannot synthesize Christianity and evolution. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. But listen to this. The earth was without form, and it was void, and it was dark, and it was chaotic. Then what happened? God began to bring order to the chaotic earth. Listen to this in Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And throughout Genesis 1, let there be, and there was, let there be, and there was, let there be, and it was, and it was good. And so God created the heavens and the earth. And at first it was without form, it was void, it was dark. But then God began to bring order to it. How did he bring order to it? Through the Spirit and through his word. And this has huge implications for where we are today. When you look around the world and it seems from our perspective that it is dark and it's chaotic, the way that we bring order to it is through the word and the Spirit of God. And that's why you're here. And that's why you live where you live. When you go, you bring the word, and the word moves through the Spirit to begin to bring order to a chaotic situation. God created, God ordered, and then he did something very unique, the Garden of Eden. Listen to this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. Now notice, right off the bat, we call it the Garden of Eden, and sometimes we have a misconception that when God created, it was the Garden of Eden. No, there's Eden and a garden within it. Make sense? And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge. Good and evil. Now, God created, he brought order to the chaotic earth through his word and his Spirit. And as part of that process, he created Eden. There could only be one place that was paradise on the earth when God originally created, and that was Eden. And within Eden, he put a garden. And then he put man, Adam and Eve, in the garden, in Eden, to tend to it. Adam and Eve had very unique responsibilities in creation. I want to make sure I'm communicating. God spoke, created the heavens and the earth. God then began to order it through his word and his Spirit. Let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be creation. And then he put within Eden, the garden, and in Eden was Adam and Eve, and they were given very unique responsibilities and roles to do something with the garden. And as they fulfilled their roles, the world outside of Eden would also be developed. Everybody with me? And the roles that Adam and Eve had were these. Number one, they were priests. Listen to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Whew, there's a lot of things I could chase right here. Number one, work is good. Work is not a bad thing. Work is a good thing. Man should work. Because of the fall, work becomes much more difficult than originally intended. But nonetheless, work was involved. And this also lets us know that in the end, even in Revelation 22, even in heaven, work will be involved. Like, I hate to disappoint you, but we're not going to float around on clouds and play the harp and eat whatever it is you like to eat. Some of you use ice cream and apple pie, glory to God. Now, that will be in heaven. It will be calorie-free and fat-free. I believe in miracles. I'm spirit-filled. In all seriousness. Work was created by God for man, for his good, and for God's glory. What were their roles? Just go back to this. Adam and Eve placed in Eden to do something with the garden. And here we read in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Many people just assume that that meant that Adam and Eve were basically gardeners. We took care of the garden. But that is not how Moses and the Israelites understood that terminology. Here's something else. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, was written by Moses. Who was he writing to? He wasn't writing to Grace Chapel. Who was he writing to? Not a trick question. He was writing to the Israelites who had left Egypt and they're heading to Canaan. And Moses is given a theological perspective and reasons of why they're doing what they're doing. The point of Genesis 1 is not creation. The point of Genesis 1 and 2 is man's responsibility within God's creation. And so he says, look, people, in the beginning, there was a garden in Eden. And God put Adam there, man, God put Adam and Eve in the garden to do something. He gave them very specific roles. One, they were a priest. They were to tend the garden. When the Israelites, when the original audience of Genesis read or heard that terminology, they did not think garden. They didn't think, oh, get a hoe and hoe the garden. They understood priestly responsibilities. Let me give you an example. In the book of Numbers, chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, it reads, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. Listen, they shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting. As they minister at the tabernacle, they shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. In the original language, Numbers 3 and Genesis 2 are the same meanings. They, Adam and Eve, were to serve in the garden, in Eden, as a priestly role. There they ministered to God. The Israelites, the original audience, understood very clearly what Moses was communicating. The garden in Eden functioned like the tabernacle within Israel. You see the connection? Within the congregation of Israel was the tabernacle. And by the way, many of the furnishings and the decorations of the tabernacle was echoing the creation account in Genesis 1-2. Complete of even coming to the east. Why was that? Because that's the way that it was set up in the Garden of Eden. And it was in the garden that the Lord would come down in the cool of the day and talk to Adam and Eve. It was in essence their tabernacle. It was in essence the place where they met God. They served God. They worshiped God. They kept it, tended to it, just as the priest did to the tabernacle later on. And here's another one. Not only were Adam and Eve getting the roles and responsibilities of a priest, but they were also given the roles and responsibilities of kings. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we read, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I'm going to stop there. I'll pick up the other verses later. We clearly see that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. We understand that means that man is different and unique than the rest of the animals. I know that's shocking because there are some people we question. They look like animals. They act like animals. But the truth is, they're different. Mankind is of a different order of creation, right? You did not come from an ape, regardless of how your neighbor looks and smells right now. Man is made in the image of God. We are moral, rational, lingual, and religious beings, different than the rest of creation. But there's more to it than that.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast from Grace Chapel. Join us next week as Pastor Jason Murphy concludes this message with Excuses That Are Lacking, Part 4.
And so every great development in the scripture begins with a covenant person going back to what is known as Eden, or what we call Israel, and expanding from there. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Israel, David, Solomon. Everyone started in that location and began to expand. Things would happen. There was war with the seed of the serpent, and they would have a downturn. And this would happen all the way till you get to the prophets, and then there's the exile. Northern kingdom gone, southern kingdom gone. They're in exile, and it seems as though the plan of God has stopped. That's the message of the New Testament. then something cataclysmic happened. What was it? The advent of Jesus Christ. The message of the New Testament is this: the exile is over. The kingdom of God is now progressing at a rapid state, and Eden is being expanded throughout the world, and the seed of the serpent is defeated.
For more information about Grace Chapel, visit our website, collierville.gracechapel.org.
This is a Valley of the Whale production.